Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your steadfastness, for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you have allowed us to be here today to worship you, and may our hearts and our minds be fully focused on you. May we be devoted to you. And if there is someone in this room that doesn't know you, Father, may that not be the case when they leave here today. Father, may they know you as Savior and Redeemer. Father, be with Jason as he preaches today, as we continue in 1 Corinthians and looking at the messy church who've gone through all kinds of issues, really not even outside of the things that even our own church has gone through or is going through. And Father, as we look at spiritual gifts over the next few weeks, Father, be with Jason as he walks through bit by bit, and Lord, may he humbly bring it before us. May he be true to your word. And Father, may you have all of that glory. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Children's Church, ages 5 through 3rd grade, can head out that way.
Zach? Well, good morning. As the children are leaving, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are in a series called The Messy Church. And in the context, if you're new, if you're a visitor, this is a letter written by who's known as the Apostle Paul. He's the one who started many of the first generation churches throughout what's today Europe and Turkey and that part of Asia. He's writing to a church that he helped start, and this church is a mess. Every church is a mess. This one just has all of its stuff out in the open, I think, and display for us. In particular, the context of our verses this morning are in chapter 12. He's going to be spending 3 chapters on this area of spiritual gifts. And the reason is because spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about what those are if you're unfamiliar, were dividing the church. They were causing factions in the church. In particular, as we're going to see, there were the spiritual elite that had a certain set of gifts, and then there were kind of the Class B Christians who didn't have those gifts. And this was causing problems. And Paul is writing his letter, and Paul is addressing this issue because he doesn't not just want to see them be unified. I mean, he wants to see them not have division. He wants to see unity in the church. That is a big, big deal in the Bible, in the New Testament. But even more than that, he wants the church to fulfill its role. And oftentimes we don't think about this, in America especially, but God's entity, his plan, and we say this all the time here, we got to get this in our heads, like God's plan for the world is the church. It's the church that's going to stand and fight against evil all the way to end. Nations and kingdoms, they come and go, but God's church makes an impact and will continue to make an impact. And Paul's goal is a strong, healthy church where everybody's using their spiritual gifts. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Says this. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you would help us now to see it as such. It is your word to us. God, that we would put ourselves underneath it Jesus, that you would help me to be clear, to be honest, bring you glory through what is said here, that your people might, by the truth that we hear here and as it's done and it's proclaimed properly, Holy Spirit, you work and you change people. And so, God, you have something very big going on here. It's not just about us individually using our gifts. This is, again, about something bigger that you're doing in a community, in a nation, in a world, bringing about your plans as they're going to happen. You've ordained these things. You are in sovereign control of everything. So God, we want to do our part. We want to exemplify and live out the things that you've called us to do as a church. So help us. We ask that you would do it now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we said 2 weeks ago, or last week, I guess, we were talking about 2 weeks ago, spiritual gifts. We started into the subject matter. And I think it's good that we talk about a definition of spiritual gifts. Again, if you're not a Christian here, this is very Christianese stuff. Paul is writing to Christians. And so this might seem a little, strange to you. Well, of course, the whole Bible might be a little strange to you, but these are very important things, and so just hang in there and try to discern. But for us Christians, we need a good definition of what a spiritual gift is. We're often uncertain of what that means, what that is. We said last time that a spiritual gift is different than a natural talent or ability. Many of us have talents before we were even Christians, things that we're good at. I heard that Greg Dorrell is a really good at the hula hoop, for instance. And I found out this morning that Megan McVeigh is actually a really good cheerleader. But that's not what we're talking about here. Those aren't spiritual gifts, sorry. What we're talking about here is relates to, again, something spiritual, something that God does when he saves a person or when a person becomes born again. A work of the Holy Spirit. That is, when God saves a person, they come to this reality. They were perfectly fine living their lives, using their gifts and their talents that they've been given in this life, just kind of doing their own thing. And suddenly, God closes in on them and begins to work in their lives. He starts to woo them in. They become aware of their sin, and they become aware of their need for Jesus Christ, and they start to hear his truth, and they get convicted, and we have this thing called being born again, born of the Spirit of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. You must be born again, the Bible says, or saved is another way to say it. The evidence that we are saved is that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. We get that, for instance, one verse that would say that is Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Well, how does one of those evidences of life inside of me is that the Holy Spirit gives each Christian, we're going to see this in verse 11, it says that, each Christian has at least one spiritual gift that wasn't there prior to them being born again. And it's the Holy Spirit, we're going to see that in verse 11, that actually empowers that gift to be played out in your life. So spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit, given by God. They're evidences of our salvation, and they're not like talents, and primarily because they do spiritual things. And what are those spiritual things? We said they primarily do two things. Number one, they bring glory to God, right? Before we were Christians, we weren't interested in bringing glory to Jesus. But when God puts this gift in us, these gifts, then suddenly we have a desire to bring glory to God, and our spiritual gifts are a way to do that. And number two, we said not only do these gifts bring glory to God, but they minister and strengthen other people's faith in Christ. So it's not about me, right? Praise the Lord for that. So, and talents don't have those goals. A spiritual gift, then, is when it's exercised by a believer, has a vertical component. that vertical component is, I feel God's pleasure when I exercise this. I feel like I'm pleasing God. This is what God wants me to do. And then I feel joy in that, or purpose in that when it's exercised. So there's a vertical component, and then there's a horizontal, an earthly component when we exercise our gifts. That is, again, that others are blessed. Others feel encouraged. It's like, I'm so thankful. I was here, and then you did this thing, and then I was so encouraged. And so that's what a spiritual gift does. Now, back to the Corinthians, simply put, they were missing the mark. That's called sin, is missing the mark, because they were elevating certain gifts over others. In particular, what we've called, or what we said last time, these more ecstatic or frenzied gifts. In particular, speaking in tongues, miracles and healings. These gifts were elevated. Other gifts were kind of downplayed or poo-pooed, as we like to say sometimes around Redeemer. And those who possessed those gifts, those desired gifts, were seen as more spiritual, more important, elevated. Class A Christians, right? Who doesn't want to be the cool kid, right? And everybody, but people that were coming to church, everybody wanted to have these certain gifts. It's kind of like when you're a coach, when I used to coach football, and it's like you ask the kids on the first day, hey, what position do you want to play? What do they say? Mr. Smith, they all want to play quarterback, right? He played quarterback. Right? They all want to play quarterback. Well, guess what? Somebody has to block, right, Ben Funkhauser? Right? We need guys on the line that are big that block. You can't play quarterback, Ben. Sorry. But there is a great propensity, friends, for that to happen in church today, to fall into the same trap where we elevate certain gifts over others, where we exalt the gifted person over the person of the Holy Spirit that gives those gifts. That happens. A focus on the old clay pots, as the Bible says, rather than the person shaping and forming those clay pots. And so we see this. We see that in exalting pastors and teachers sometimes. It's very scary, and churches fall into this pit all the time where, man, that guy, he can preach. He is anointed, and everybody wants to come to church. Why? Because of a guy. That's a big mistake, friends. Big mistake. Amen. Because what if that guy leaves? Now, I'm not leaving. Or what if that guy or person has a moral failure? And then you see these churches just fall into the pit, right? That's not God's plan, to have it be about one person. Or we see this in my experiences in Africa. I've been to Africa a couple times, where there the health, what we call the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel just runs rampant in almost every church that I went to. This idea that God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and happy all the time. And it's sad. And what happens in these churches, in my experience, and I went to many of them, was the exact same thing that was happening in Corinth, where these ecstatic gifts like healings and miracles were, that's what the service was all about. It was all about speaking in tongues and miracles and healings instead of the faithful preaching of God's word, instead of calling people to repentance and daily obedience in the small things of life, right? That's a big mistake. A focus on the frenzied rather than on faithfulness. Friends, you can draw a crowd with this stuff. We see it all the time, but it won't build a congregation, and that's what Paul is up to. So just while we're here in this introduction, as we get moving into the text, I just want to give a strong warning about this idea of emphasizing certain gifts, especially these ecstatic gifts like tongues and healings and miracles. Listen to a couple things from the Bible. It is a good warning to us. The Bible warns us not to do this, not to overemphasize certain gifts as more important, or people that exercise those as being more mature and godly. Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, on that day, he's talking about day of judgment, many people will say, Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy in my name? And did we not cast out demons? And didn't we do mighty works in your name? And what's Jesus going to say? I never knew you. Wow, that ought to cause us to go, maybe that's not where the money is, right? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then about the end times, listen to what Jesus has to say. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will do what? Perform great signs and wonders. So to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's even Christians. Wow. That ought to tell us that we need to be more discerning about these things. Now, as we get to the text, this is a simple challenge. This isn't profound stuff here. This is very simple, and in that way, very challenging, I think. Because when we come to church, there is a consumer reality, consumerism. Like, God is here to serve us. That's why we show up. We want to hear from God. And when we're doing these things, we're here as consumers, right? But the American church in particular, and I'm sure it happens in other places, but just what we see, we have a tendency to stay in a consumeristic mindset, right? It's what comes naturally to us. Amazon, right? I go to church because they have a rockin' band, or I go to church because of the youth group. Again, not wrong, not totally wrong, but Paul is trying to change a mindset here. He's calling Christians to think about church and how they can serve, what their part is, how God has gifted them to be used, to get out of that consumeristic mindset. Because this is important stuff. The church, again, is God's ordained institution. It's to shine in a community and in a culture. To see people saved, to people grow up and change, and to see people impact the culture that's around. That's God's plan for the church. And friends, a way to measure the success is not in numbers, but in the impact a church has in its community. We say this all the time. If Redeemer was sucked out, like, I don't know, we're not going to talk about the rapture, but if it was raptured, all right, that's a whole other thing. What would be the impact of this community? Would it even matter? Would people even notice or care? That's how you measure it. So the simple question as we get into the text is this. Are you using, if you're a Christian this morning, your spiritual gifts? Simple, but I pray profound. Let's get into the text. We're just going to walk through these verses. In the first verse, verse 4, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The theme here would be unity in diversity. Paul, again, is hitting at the heart of the problem. It's not about one or two gifts being elevated. You can't have, again, all quarterbacks. It doesn't work. It doesn't go well. In fact, he's going to tell us here in 1 Corinthians 12:17. This one is, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? See, we all have a part to play, is what he's getting at. There are a variety of gifts, not just two or three. Paul wants us to see that the Spirit of God has a plan, and that plan is going to be manifested in the church by giving us a diversity of gifts, eyes and ears and tongues, and we're a body, the Bible describes. Now, think about this in the Corinthian church. This is the beauty of the church. I love this about the church. What a great testimony the Corinthian church could be. It's a messed up little world that they live in, a very dark world. People coming from all different walks of life, so there's different ethnicities, there's different economic statuses, there's different religious backgrounds, and that doesn't always mix well. We understand that. And yet, here is this body of people loving each other, getting along, helping each other, displaying the power of the Holy Spirit by these different people using their spiritual gifts and creating a bond of unity. That's Paul's hope. That's our hope. And we understand the context. I think when you look around, again, God's church is to be the city on a hill, the light in the darkness. We live in a divided world. I mean, more divided than I can remember. I wasn't around for the 60s, but it sounds similar, and I think, in fact, worse. It seems to me that the hatred, whether it's politically, ethnically, economically divided, it's not just little stuff. It is in our face all the time, and it's dividing people. Neighbors don't talk because of the sign in their front yard. That's not how the church is supposed to be, friends. In fact, we're supposed to be an example, a picture of this beautiful thing where all these people from all these different walks of life loving each other, using their gifts to serve one another. So there's a problem or a need in the church or in the community, and then the people from the church, the one family or maybe somebody gifted in the area of generosity comes and meets that need financially. And that person is blessed. Or another group of people organize and they coordinate a ministry long term to serve this family or this need over a long term. They have the gift of administration. Or others from the church with the gift of wisdom come and they issue spiritual counsel to help this person walk through the struggle that they have. And then another group comes and they just have the gift of mercy and they just sit there and they just cry with this family and just listen and just they weep with them. And it's a blessing to this family. And then others with the gift of encouragement. And the whole thing, the whole time, everybody's pointing back to the glory of God. The goodness of Jesus. This is called church. This is what it's supposed to be about. This is what Paul is after. And can I just say this? Preaching, again, it is important. But in all fairness, if you take a 30,000-foot view of what goes on during the week, this is a very small chunk of the spiritual activity that goes on. Think about it. Small potatoes compared to the multitude of Bible studies, the small groups. There are like 4 or 5 Bible studies that I'm aware of going on. There's probably way others. I mean, those are ones that we advertise. There's like 12 small groups. There's counseling going on. There's prayers being offered. There's benevolence being shown. There's food being prepared. There's homes being visited. There's generosity being poured out. That's we got 1 hour here. That's going on all the time. And friends, that is not in vain. That makes an impact in a community. So keep after it. Keep after it. So that if we were raptured out, I don't know about all that, but it would hurt. It would hurt. Number 2, verse 5, point 2. Verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So we all have gifts. We're all to be using them. And when we all function together, this beautiful things happen. There are a variety of different gifts. We all need to be exercising them in order for God's church to fulfill its purposes. The second point is, or phrase is, there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. Now remember, this is in the context. He's talking about corporate worship. So like a Sunday morning setting. That's what he's addressing. These spiritual gifts are being played out on a Sunday morning, and they're being emphasized, certain gifts over others. But friends, this word for variety of service, think platforms. In other words, we all have spiritual gifts, but how they're played out, what platform they take, there are a multitudes of multitudes. It's not just Sunday mornings. It's not just church. It's in your home with your family. It's at the workplace. It's in our little clubs and associations that we have, right? It's in our neighborhoods. These are the platforms which our gifts take root. And there are, the Bible says, or Paul's trying to say, there are a variety of different ways your gifts should play out. Now we can look at Jesus to take our cue. Jesus said, we learned this about Jesus back in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. So we model Christ. And what did Christ do? He didn't come and sit on a throne and everybody came to him and worshiped and bowed down. No, he got down in the mud, didn't he? And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we're supposed to do. And he wasn't just in the synagogue preaching on us back then Saturdays and healing on Saturdays in the synagogue. No, he preached, He healed. He exercised as he just walked through life. Sometimes we see him in a boat. Sometimes we see him in a house. Sometimes he's out on the street. Sometimes he's at a wedding. It didn't matter. He's there to serve, no matter where he's at. And he didn't just reach the people at church. He was in, again, homes. He's reaching sinners and tax collectors and drunkards, the Bible says. So he's walking through life just serving. Wow. What purpose that we would have if we just prayed that simple prayer. Today, God, very simply, just make me a servant. I want to serve you. No matter where I'm at, in a meeting, at the grocery store, at my little club meeting, I want to be used. Allow my spiritual gifts to be used to come through. Friends, the possibilities are endless. And we need to get out of the mindset, I think, as Christians, that the church must provide us with the platform to use our spiritual gifts. Now, we want to, and we're here to come to help with that. But church ministry, my job, the professionals, you might say, really our job is an equipping ministry. It's to come alongside you and help you, usually in your day-to-day walks of life. So we get a phone call. It's like, Jason, I have this guy at church, at my work, and I'm trying to share the gospel, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. Okay, why don't you come in? I'm going to help, give you some help, maybe give you a little training, and we'll give you some things, and you will go out, or maybe I'll come along and help you, and we'll do this together, maybe. But it's us doing it, and the church's job is really just an equipping ministry, and it's us and all these different platforms that God creates for us to do that. Friends, it's just a simple thing, question. Are you being a good steward of your gifts? Are you using them in your walks of life? 1 Peter 4:10, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as what? Good stewards of God's varied grace. We're stewards. We have to take responsibility for this. God didn't give us these gifts for us to sit on them. They're for others. Which is probably an important little side note that we should bring out. These gifts aren't for my self-edification. We see that in verse 7. They're for the mutual good of everybody. Now, I say that because oftentimes, in particular, in the gift of tongues, okay, people will tell me I have the gift of tongues, but it's just something I do privately on my own little thing. Well, friends, according to the Bible definition, that isn't necessarily a spiritual gift because spiritual gifts are meant to help other people. It might be a prayer language, and I'm not debating your experience, and it might be helpful to you, but it's not a spiritual gift because spiritual gifts are meant to help other people. Okay? Very important. But are you using them? Are you, in your different platforms that God has given you, are you being used by God? Are you a servant? Number 3, verse 6, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. My title here is an allotment of activities. Not very good, but for the word, this word, a variety of activities, think effect, think spiritual energy or power. In other words, as well trained as somebody might be, the power of how our gifts are played out, the power behind them is from the Holy Spirit. So I could train and train and train and get up here and preach a sermon, and then somebody who's not as trained as me gets up here, and they're just a better preacher than me. That's okay, right? That's okay. But I think this is where a lot of the rub was in the 1 Corinthians church. I think the Corinthian church was really struggling in this area of jealousy and selfish ambition. That guy is really getting used, or that gal is really getting used, and I just got this gift of mercy. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows it. I'm jealous. I want to be like that. I wish I could be used like that, right? I wish I could preach like Charles Spurgeon, and I wish I had the gift of evangelism like Chuck DeClean. Maybe some of you know Chuck, right? He's leading people to the Lord all the time. It's like, wow, I wish I could be like that. We can covet. James 3, 14 and 16, we read it in our verse, says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. And I think it's a direct result of jealousy and the selfish ambition over these spiritual gifts. The point is this, friends, God gives the power when those, not us. And we got to be okay with that. Romans 12, 6 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. I may have gotten a little bit of faith. I may have gotten a lot of faith. That's God's doing. My job then, and the challenge here, is to be faithful and leave the results to God. That's very important. Just because you have the gift of generosity and you're only able to give $50 doesn't make it any less important or valuable, and you got to be careful how God's going to use it, because that $50, remember the widow's mites, her little two little mites were more valuable than all the other money that somebody's able to give $500,000. It's not about the amount. It's not about that. It's about just trusting God with the results, being faithful with what we do have. And in fact, we need to be careful, because Paul's going to say this here next in a couple weeks here, 1 Corinthians 12, 22 and 23. Listen to what he says about emphasizing more other people to be more important. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Be careful what you call important. Because it's actually going to be, everything's flipped around in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for that. Success then, friends, isn't measured by the number of people that come to Jesus through your preaching or whatever ministry you're doing. It's measured by faithfulness. And that's very, very important. God is in charge of the results. It's God that empowers, not us. Okay? Work to be faithful. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And quickly here, everyone has a part and a purpose. This is what we've been saying. This is a summary verse. Everybody has a gift, and that gift is to be made manifest. That means brought out into the clear. And so that everyone can see, and the people around say, that was from God. That had nothing to do with you. Right? God worked through you. Praise the Lord. I want to be a part of that. I pray that you do too. That's what he's saying. That's the summary. Now, we're going to dive in. The rest of the text has a list of the spiritual gifts. I think this list is specific to the Corinthians. So by saying that, I want you to know this isn't an exhaustive list. These aren't all the spiritual gifts that are out there. There are other lists of spiritual gifts. If you want to look at those on your own, Romans 12, 4 through 8. There's also a list in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. And we can debate whether those are all the gifts that are available. That's not what we're talking about here. We're going to look at these gifts mentioned. And even in looking at them this morning, you're going to notice something. And I don't want you to think I'm avoiding something. I'm purposely, because of time this morning and the importance of what we're going to talk about, I'm only going to talk about what I would say the less controversial gifts. And in fact, the gifts that were causing the stir, miracles, tongues, prophecy, we're going to hold those because they're too important and there's too much to say with maybe another 10 minutes that we have left. So we're going to hold those and we're going to take those on as a specific topic. So I'm not avoiding anything this morning. We don't do that here at Redeemer. We try not to. We're going to be talking about some of these other gifts that are mentioned here that are less controversial, and we'll save the other ones. So In saying that, the first one in the list is this utterance of wisdom. It's a spiritual gift. The word utterance is logos. It means words of wisdom. This would be the persuasive ability given to somebody to give insight, so knowledge, in not just into spiritual truth, but in the ability to make application, to live it out. So there's some kind of confrontation, there's some kind of decision, there's some kind of problem, and this person with this gift is able to say, here's what the Bible says, and then here's how it needs to be applied. I think counseling would be a great example. We see a biblical example, I think, in the life of Stephen. He was a part of the early church in the book of Acts. Stephen was a man that I think had the gift of wisdom. Listen to what it says about him. He was being persecuted, so that's the context. Acts 6, 9, and 10. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and of Cyrenius, the Cyrenes and of the Alexandrians and those of Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. So there's a debate going on. Who's right? Who's wrong? Here's the gift of wisdom. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So he was speaking. They couldn't argue. They were trying to find something, but he was just giving it to them and they couldn't argue against it. That's the gift of wisdom. Counsel made clear that just like, thank you. That just makes so much sense. That is so helpful to me in need of spiritual wisdom. And friends, this is a big deal, especially at this church. We are very involved in the counseling ministry. And I think there's like 12 people going to Lafayette here in a week or two. And so this is something we're invested in. Why? Because it's important, and it's an important spiritual gift, especially in light of this dark world that needs spiritual wisdom from the Bible. So I just encourage you to consider pursue this gift of wisdom. The second gift, knowledge, utterances of knowledge. So words of knowledge, speaking knowledge. This is the idea of grasping the meaning of God's revelation. So this person that has this gift has a thirst for Bible knowledge, a thirst for like studying the languages and theology and church history. This is a teaching ministry, somebody who's gifted and blessed at teaching. You know, I think people that are really gifted in this over the years, I'm just so thankful for it. As a pastor, I think about one in particular. I was helping out at a church interimly, and some false teaching had come in to the church. And they had all this Greek diagrams of the original language. I learned Greek and stuff, but it's not interesting to me, sorry. You know, I mean, there's programs that tell me exactly what it says, so it helps me study, save a lot of time. Some guys like to read that stuff. But this guy in the church, he loved the Bible, and he read it all the time, and he loved to study the original languages. And I just gave him this stuff that this guy laid on my plate that he wanted to debate, and I just said, here, sick him, you know. And he took that and dissected it, and he got together. We went together for lunch, and he just shut this guy, put him in his place. You're misusing this Greek word and all this stuff. It's like, wow, thank you, because I couldn't have done that, right? And I'm thankful for guys like Howard, and we have the Sunday school teachers and people that, you know, the teaching going on, the blessing, small groups and things where we have just good, this is important stuff. We have the Redeemer Institute. And so, again, do you have that? You have to foster that. It doesn't mean it's not hard work, but there's a desire and a thirst, and it's a blessing to the body. And certainly, teaching is a blessing to the body. The gift of faith. This is, the next one mentioned is the gift of faith. The ability to trust God in very difficult and overwhelming circumstances. I'm amazed at people that just like, have this ability, like, yeah, I'm just going to pack up and go. I feel like God is saying go, or I'm going to risk it all kind of thing, and they just have tremendous amounts of faith. It's very convicting, isn't it? You've seen people do this. A commentator described this gift like this: mysterious surges of confidence in a particular situation of need or challenge that gives assurance that God is about to act through word or through an action. Enter trust of God's external results. Friends, we're going to talk more about this, but this is simply taking God at his word. And maybe you've met people like this. I know I have, and I've read about them. Guys like George Mueller. If you haven't read George Mueller, you need to read his story. An unbelievable story. He had all these orphans, and he had no money hardly ever. He'd pray, and literally, they'd have no food. He'd pray, and by the time he's done with the prayer, there's a knock on the door, and it's like the milkman or the bread man. It's amazing. It's amazing stuff. And God just kept providing for his orphanage. And maybe you remember Jason Nightingale. He was a friend of ours. He passed away several years ago. And he'd come and visit our church, an amazing man with the gift of faith. He had orphans all over the world. And he would just pray and trust God, and money would come in, and it was just an amazing thing. And he just believed that God wanted to keep those orphans fed, and he did. And I can't explain it. And it was very encouraging. And it also can be a little confusing, can it? I think we got to be careful here. And we'll talk again more about this in a couple weeks. But I saw pastors in Africa really abuse this gift of faith. So it can be abused. I remember going to the church services where very, very, very poor communities, very poor. The pastor pulls up in a Mercedes-Benz and a really nice three-piece suit, right? And basically the message was, I had faith. I used to be just like you. And now look at me. And if you have enough faith, you can be like me too. You can be rich. Dangerous stuff. Dangerous. Gifts can go the wrong way if we don't stay connected to the word of God, to the gospel. The last one here that we're going to talk about this morning is discernment. The gift of discernment. The ability, it says, to distinguish between spirits. Friends, Satan is crafty. Crafty. Satan isn't a guy with a pitchfork. He comes as a wolf in sheep's, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, isn't he? He comes with Bible in hand. It sounds good, but you peel it apart, and there's a delusion in that, and many people get swept away, even Christians. You get swept away by false teachings, false power, fleshly motivations, spiritual traps, because some of us, we struggle in this area of discernment, and we fall into these things, and thankfully, God has gifted the church with people who have the gift of spiritual discernment that can see through it. That's very important. I remember 10, 20 years ago, there was this movement called, I forget what it was, the movement it was called, but it was a lot of false teaching, right? And churches were buying into it. They were buying these guys' books and playing their videos. What was that called? Rob Bell. I forget. Anyways. Doesn't matter. But churches and leaders were buying into this stuff. And I'm reading these books going, this is not good. This is not biblical stuff. And solid churches were just being swept away because this guy was cool. And he had those cool glasses. They're not cool anymore. They were back then. He had super cool videos. Nobody had those. And so everybody's like, man, this guy, he's so cool. It's swept away. And the guy's a heretic now. I mean, absolute heretic. You can see it coming. But the need for discernment and churches to see that and have those people. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, I like that verse because it says just because we have a spiritual gift doesn't mean we don't have to work hard. It's hard work to discern. You got to work at it. You got to think and sift through it and say what, and you got to play things out. But some of you have the gift of discernment, and people around you really need it. We see that all the time, people falling into ditches, and they need somebody to come beside them with the gift of discernment. Well, we're gonna stop there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to come up with a final challenge here at the end. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we would see again and be convicted by the bigger picture that Paul is after. What this world needs is not certain political leaders. What this world needs is strong churches. So, God, strong churches come when the people in those churches are all exercising, using the gifts, and a body is functioning in proper ways. So, God, we just pray. I pray for all the churches, especially in this community, that you would begin to raise up congregations that would use their spiritual gifts to make an impact in our community. I pray that specifically for Redeemer. Use us, God, for your glory and for the benefit of others. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go, I know that we've had several discussions, and some of you, again, are trying to figure this out. What are my spiritual gifts? How do they play out? And again, we want to help you with that. If you want to sit down and talk about that sometime, we would be glad to do that. We got some time right now. If you want to pray or there's something going on, we'd be more than willing to pray with you. We are going to put out a resource. I printed some. I don't know if they're out there, but we'll put it on the website. I thought it was a really good article about how to discern your spiritual gifts. But let me say this. It's not rocket science. You start serving, and God will make it known. You just ask God to use you, and God will kind of reveal through the desires and the things that you want to do and the places he puts you, and that'll be probably your spiritual gift. Amen? And here to say one thing, if you're here and you're not a Christian, right? You know, there's a lot of talented people in this world, and those are good, and you should use your talents, but this is something different. What you're missing and the vacuum in your heart, what your soul is missing is that it's not glorifying the God who created you. And you will not find what you're looking for through your talents and abilities until you make that connection. In fact, you can use your talents and your abilities and then with spiritual gifts to bring him glory. And your life, you will find purpose and joy that cannot be known in this earth by anybody else. But you must be born again and you must turn away from your sins and admit that I've been doing it my way. I've been thinking the money is in spiritual, my talents, and it's just not. I'm a dead end. I'm a fake. I'm a phony. I'm not getting what I think I'm putting myself out there to get. It's called sin, and I need to turn away from it and find a Savior, Jesus, who will come into my life, who's forgiven me and has loved me and will give me eternal life. And when I do that, then the Holy Spirit comes in and things change. You become a new person. You must be born again. If that's you, please come talk to us. Thanks for coming. Have a good day. Enjoy the sun.